Moving on down in Luke 8 tonight, start verse 39. It's been a while since we've been in Luke 8, so I thought maybe I better take just a second to review or remind you about where we are here. We've been back in Isaiah based on Luke 8, 39 for the past 2 months, I guess, as time has gone by in order for us to do those things. But verse number 40, and it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they all were all waiting for him." When he returned, he'd been over in the country of the Gadarenes, across the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he healed that demon-possessed man. And when he demonstrated his ability to deliver from the satanic captivity, what did the people do? They said, "Get out of town, we don't want you." So he returns to Galilee and to Capernaum. But when he's returning because he's been rejected over on the other side. So the rejection, the willingness to stay in satanic captivity that the other people had. But when he comes back over here, notice the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. He got a different kind of reception on this side of the Sea of Galilee. There's a bunch of believers in Galilee. They had responded quite positively to the message. And there's a believing remnant, a foothold of believers in Israel in that territory in Galilee, and especially in Capernaum where he's going to be here. Now, what Luke now does is he going to present two miracles in the verses following. "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And Jairus' daughter, you recall, she dies and Christ resurrects her. But in the middle of it, verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." In the middle of his journey to heal Jairus' daughter, this lady comes along, and she's the one that touches the border of his garment. We've got a song about touching the hem of his garment. And it comes off of this miracle here, where she's got this issue of blood, an issue of blood. An issue means it's issuing forth. She's got this problem where she's bleeding and having some kind of bleeding problem where she's hemorrhaging, and it's been going on for 12 years, and she hasn't got any help. And she touches the garment of Christ, and the touch, she gets healed. Now that's right in the middle of it. So these two miracles are intertwined. While he's going to heal deal with Jairus' daughter, this lady stops him on the way by the touch, and he stops and deals with her, makes her come out of the closet. And while he's doing that, Jairus' daughter dies. And then he goes and heals Jairus. He's been healed, but he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now these two intermingling miracles, and the way they are put together in the account here, is very instructive, because what you're going to see is you're going to see the divine activity and the human activity. You're going to see the little flock, and you're going to see the nation Israel, and you're going to see the hope that the little flock has, and you're going to see the hope that the nation Israel has. And this thing about the delay that comes up: Christ is going to heal Jairus' daughter. She's sick, nigh to death. While he goes, this lady stops him, and he stops to deal with her. And while he's doing that, Jairus' daughter dies during the delay. And you can imagine how anxious Jairus must have been, knowing his daughter was nigh to death, and how devastated he was when he got the news that the Lord's delay resulted in her dying. And Jairus' daughter is a picture of the condition of the nation Israel. Just like the woman is going to be a picture of the believing remnant in Israel. And the two things are put together, and the issue in them is the effect of the delay principle. Now, when you deal with Israel in the Bible, ever since God brought Israel out of Egypt, there's been this issue of delay. And God would tell Israel what he's going to do, and then instead of immediately doing it, he would do something else first. And that's the whole issue in Romans 9 when Paul talks about his unrighteousness with God. And the answer is no. And the reason is that God has long dealt with Israel on the basis of a delay principle. For example, he told Moses, "Go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." So Moses goes down and he says, "Okay, big shot. The Lord said, let my people go." And Did he let him go? No. Did God make him right away? No. What did he do? He sent 10 plagues. In other words, and when you read over, it's quoted in Romans 9, but it's in Exodus 9. He says to Pharaoh, "For this cause I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." Now wait a minute, I thought he sent Moses to deliver Israel. But he says, yeah, I'm going to deliver Israel, but before I do, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to show my power against the gods of Egypt in judging the 10 gods of Egypt and in judging the nation Israel, Egypt under Pharaoh. So before I deliver Israel, they're going to have to wait for 10 plagues. I'm coming to get you, but I got to do something else first. And so God will tell him what he's going to do, and then he'll delay doing it in order to accomplish another purpose. And that's been consistently Israel's life all along. That's what happens in the tribulation. He tells them, I'm coming. Be faithful. Trust me. I'm a faithful creator. You've committed your soul to the keeping of a faithful creator. I got it all set up. The book of Job did that. Why was Job suffering? Because it wasn't time for him to be delivered yet. That's why. You know, all this big question about why do the righteous suffer and why is there suffering? And people read the book of Job and they talk about, you know, this great issue in Job about why the righteous suffer. But people don't pay attention to the answer that's in Job. And the answer that God gave Job was, the reason you're suffering is that the time for me to come and deliver creation from satanic captivity hasn't come yet. You be faithful. I got it all set up. I got it all ready. And when the time comes, I'll mail them. You just trust me and be patient. Be faithful in between. Well, that principle is very important in dealing with Israel. It's also, by the way, very important for you and me, because that's what Paul in Romans chapter 8 says about, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That's our hope. But we know that the suffering, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Why doesn't the Lord come for us? Because we just have to wait till he comes. And when he comes, hey, that's the hope. And that's the thing that gets you through it. Why is he waiting? Because in order to extend the day of grace one more day, he has to postpone all that other stuff. So the delay principle works today too. And it's very important to understand that. Now, in relationship to the nation Israel and God's deliverance and restoration for Israel, the issue of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood work those two things together here. So, begin with me, verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter. That's one of those things that only Luke tells you that. Matthew and Mark tell you he had a daughter, but Luke says he just had one daughter. That's that kind of human feature, human interest feature that Luke kind of looks at things. He had only one daughter, one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So Jairus comes, and he comes to the Lord. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you go back to chapter 7, we've run into this before here in this territory. Chapter 7, verse 1, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now it's probable, I can't prove it conclusively, but it's probable that the synagogue that Jairus is a ruler of, is an elder in, was the synagogue that this guy back in chapter 7 built for them. And the guy back in chapter 7 has a servant. Now the guy in chapter 7 is a Gentile, by the way. That's the reason he says in chapter 7, verse number, well, it says in verse 2, and 3 that he gets the elders of the Jews to go for him. They say, come and help him because he's worthy. He's built us a synagogue. He loves Israel. He's blessed Israel. He's worthy of a blessing. Verse 6, Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. He's a Gentile. He knows he's afar off. See, he's outside of the middle wall. He's on the other side. He understands his place. And he comes to Christ. He doesn't come and just bust in and say, I can do it. Do for me what you do for everybody else. He says, I know my place, but I know that the blessings that you promised to Israel, the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, like that woman in the Syrophoenician woman understood the place, understood the program. And Jesus says something, Mark. So he says, don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy if you even come to my house. You don't belong in my house. All you got to do is say the word. I understand authority. Verse 8. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But evidently, by the miracle that takes place, and by the witness of what happens in the healing of this centurion servant there, evidently Jairus got the picture. And now when his daughter is laying sick and dying, what does he do? Well, there's one place he knows there's hope. And so he goes, and in verse 8:41, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Notice, he doesn't say, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He knows that as a Jew, as an Israeli, his Messiah, Jesus is his Messiah, and he can come right into his house. He understands the position that he has here is different from what the Gentile had. And he falls at his feet. In other words, he's helpless. He's humble, but he's got hope. He thinks Jesus can do him some good. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Now, it's significant that he's only got one daughter and she's 12. Because 12 is the number of who? The nation Israel. That's Israel's number. And that's Israel's position. God only has one nation in the earth. And that's the nation Israel. So, as she lays dying, verse 49 said, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. She's not only dying, she finally died. She was really at death's door. But that girl is a picture of the condition of the nation Israel. They were dead, corrupt before God. The nation was dead, spiritually alienated itself from God. And were cut off. Now, it's important to notice, in the delay, what did Jesus do? Verse 43, Jesus is going, the big crowd throngs him, and a woman having an issue of blood, she comes along and she touches him, and he stops to see who she is and to deal with her. And in doing that, the little girl dies. Because Christ wasn't trying to go cure the girl. His purpose was to restore to life. Israel didn't need some fix. They needed to be restored to life. And their condition, there isn't hope for Israel until they come all the way down to the end of their own abilities and death. Now the woman in verse 43, having an issue of blood 12 years, notice she's had this issue of this disease for 12 years. Now here comes, that's Israel's number again. And she again represents the nation Israel, but she's going to represent not Israel dead, but Israel corrupted. And she's really going to represent the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel, gaining blessings from her Messiah. But just notice that she's got this issue of blood 12 years. All the time this little girl, Bob, all the time Jairus was enjoying his daughter living and growing and exciting in his home. And, you know, it is wonderful and exciting to have a kid till they're about 12 years old. And get beyond that. The next after 12 is the teenage years, you know. And, I don't know. All the things that everybody said about teenagers, you know, must be true. My wife and I raised three kids, all the way through, you know, we had teenagers so long, I forgot what it's like not to have a teenager. And I enjoyed the teen years. I enjoyed them more than when they were little bitty, because when they were little bitty, they couldn't communicate too well, you know. You just pat them on the head or pat them on the rump and do whatever. But when they got to be teenagers, you could have a little more adult conversation with them. And I've never been too good with conversing with babies, but anyway, this little girl's life, joy added to Jairus' home. All that whole period of time, this woman is struggling with disease, with an illness. With an illness that made her unclean. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. This thing about the issue of blood. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 19. Leviticus 15:19, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whoso toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Now, and everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. This woman is unclean. When she's got that issue of blood, it excommunicated her. For 12 years she's been ostracized. For 12 years she's been an outcast. For 12 years she's been what Ezekiel 36 calls a removed woman. But when Ezekiel 36, go back over there with me, talks about that, it's talking about God dealing with Israel in this way. Ezekiel 36. And you know, in Ezekiel 36, usually all we ever read is verse 25 and following with regard to the prescription for the restoration of Israel there. But start back in verse 16. Ezekiel 36:16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in her own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I pour my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. This woman over there with that issue of blood is in the same condition personally that the nation Israel is spiritually. And that group of people that he's going to restore back down in verse 23, 24, 25, and 26 in Ezekiel 36, he deals with them as a removed woman. That is, she's separated out. She's unclean. So this woman in Luke 8 represents the condition that the nation Israel is in, morally corrupt, spiritually corrupt. Corrupted by what? By the idols. That thing in Ezekiel 36, talking about the blood that they shed in the land, talking about all the sacrifices, and even to the places where they were sacrificing their own children and shedding their blood, and the blood polluting the land. And God said, I dealt with Israel the same way I told you to deal with the woman over here with the issue of blood. When they corrupted the land with the blood, then the land is unclean, and I took them out of the land. And that's why the land had to be cleansed. And it had to be that 70 years of the land enjoying its Sabbath, its rest. And what he's telling them in Ezekiel 36 is that the land has to rest for that 70-year period of time in order to be cleansed. But then I can't take a dirty people and put back in a clean land, because if you do, they'll just mess up the land again. So I'm going to have to put the people out of the land, but it's going to take more than 70 years to cleanse the people. It's going to take 70 weeks of years to cleanse the people. And that comes, and that's the stuff in Daniel about the seven. That's why there are those 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, is for the cleansing, the putting away sin and the ending of iniquity and the cleansing of Israel. Go back with me to Luke 8, verse 43. The woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, I love that. You know, if you ever go to the doctor, you usually feel that way. They'll take your money. You know, I bought my wife a washing machine, a dishwasher, and it was her Christmas present. Oh, now, big guy. It was what she wanted. She wanted a sink and a garbage disposal and a dishwasher for Christmas. So I said, hey, that's better than jewelry. But it didn't work out that way. She wanted the other two. But but the dishwasher hasn't worked since we got it. And we've had, today was the seventh repair call on the dishwasher. And so today, after the seventh repair call, they said, well, in fact, the guy told me the last repair call last week, he says, if this doesn't fix it, call them back out here and get a new one. And so the guy came today, checked the thing over, did the paperwork, and gave us the lemon. It's a lemon. You get a replacement. If it doesn't work, you get your money back, or you get a new one. But you go to a doctor, and you know, he'll treat you time and time and time again, and if it doesn't work, I asked a doctor one time, I said, you know, doc, I've been coming for 6 months doing all this, and I'm not a bit better. Can I have do I get a refund? $57 every pop, you know, and I'm coming every month. Do I get a refund? And he looked at me like I was nuts. Well, I admit to being nuts, but you know, I was trying anyway. I don't give a refund. That's why they call it. The guy said to me, he said, this is called the practice of medicine. I said, well, I'm tired of you practicing on me. You know, doctors and lawyers, I remember a couple of years ago, or some years ago, when President Clinton was trying to get right after he got elected president the first time, he was trying to get this health care thing through. And his wife, Hillary Clinton, was standing in front of a bunch of doctors, and she was lecturing the doctors, telling the doctors that they made too much money. My thought was, imagine a lawyer telling a doctor they make too much money. Maybe they both make too much, but you sure don't need to hear that from a lawyer. You know, that's the old joke about lawyers. You know, see, guys out fishing in the Gulf, and he fell overboard in shark-infested waters, and the guy says, oh, we better get him. He said, no, don't worry about it. He's a lawyer. So what is that? Said, well, sharks don't eat lawyers. I said, why not? It's a professional courtesy. Well, you know, I don't want to get started on lawyer jokes, but this, my wife said, move on. Okay. It's tough having my wife in here for the meetings all the time. She used to stay in the nursery, and I could do what I wanted to do. Now I have to look over there and get my cues from her. This lady she didn't have any hope. And she was completely depleted. All of her resources had been used up. She'd spent all the money that she had, and she wasn't any better. In fact, she'd grown worse from the condition, not gotten better, but gotten worse. Mark chapter 5 says it that way. In Mark 5 verse 25 and 26, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Everything this woman did didn't fix anything. And again, she represents the situation that Israel is in. at their wits' end. No help. No hope. Psalm 107 talks about that they needed to come to the place where they staggered to and fro like a drunkard and were at their wits' end. What am I going to do? No place to go, no help, desperate. So what does she do? Verse 44. She came behind him, doesn't even come up in front of him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. I mean, the stuff just all, she's healed. She came up behind him and she grabbed the tassel on the robe that he was wearing, just reached up and just touched the thing. If I can just touch him, I can get help. Now, that's amazing. And boom, she got it. Just like it. She's so desperate that she's willing just to go out and just take that. I mean, and you got to understand, for her to touch someone, she's unclean. She had to go in a crowd of people thronging him, jostle up against him. At any moment, if they had caught on to who she was and what the situation was, they'd have pounced on her, and in Leviticus, they'd have stoned her. So it was a daring move on her part, an audacious move to reach up and touch him, going to make him unclean if he isn't who she thinks he is. It'll pollute him. Now she's got she's got a blood disease. Leviticus 17 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then it says, the blood, I've given you the blood on the altar as an atonement for your soul. And she needed to have a blood redemption. Just like Jairus' daughter needed a redemption by power from the grave. Well, that's the two kinds of redemptions God gave Israel out of Exodus. One, there's the blood of the Passover, and then these two, he redeemed them by power at the Red Sea into the new life. The deliverance that Israel needs, these people, and it's all intertwined where you can't miss it. But one has to come first. The redemption by blood had to come first. The dealing with the issue of blood, the contamination and the corruption of the sin nature had to be dealt with Israel first. He had to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. And then the physical deliverance comes. So verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? Are you nuts, Lord? All these people jostling around you, and you want to know who touched you? We all did. It's all we can do to keep them falling down, all these people." Leave it to Peter not to get what's going on. You know? Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now you got to kind of follow through what's going on there. What she did is she touched the border of his garment. Now if you go back to Numbers chapter 15, it's interesting to me. Now, this thing about the garment that he had on. Numbers 15, verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put them upon the fringe, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it should be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring. On the robe, now you take a robe, it'll be a square or rectangle shape. And on each of the corners, they put a fringe there. When you think of a fringe, you think of some kind of a border on something, where you serge the garment. But it probably is like a little tassel kind of a thing, a little ornament on the end. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and notice that there are four of these things on each. Deuteronomy 22, verse 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. So that each one of the four corners is where this little ornament is, and it's made with blue thread in it, and the blue thread represents, and the thing makes it stand out. And what they're to have those things so that when they see them, they remember heaven's watching. God's up there in heaven looking down, and they remember the commandments of the Lord. It's designed to remind them of the law and the demands of God's law. And that they shouldn't go, they should follow what God said to them. Don't go a-whoring after other gods. Don't use your own mind and your own heart and your own way. Just go by God's word. Now, when you go back to this lady in Luke 8, by the way, when you read commentaries about this lady at this point, almost every commentary you'll read will say something about her faith being mixed with superstition. And that is, she's thinking, if I can touch the garment, just the corner of the garment, the little thing up there that reminds me of God's word, then I can get blessing. In the occult, and in much of the occult that gets into Christianity and the charismatic word of faith stuff, they talk about the point of contact. Oral Roberts used to tell people, just put your hand on the radio for the point of contact. Benny Hinn talks about going out to Captain Kuhlman's grave and standing on her grave and praying and asking God to give him her anointing, and that anointing coming up out of the ground and coming up, and he could feel it coming up and getting him. Something got him, all right. That might have been where he got it, but it wasn't God giving it to him. But the idea of having a point of contact to kind of push that stuff through, and that's part of the occult. Well, see, what that border on that garment was to remind Israel of, don't do that. I don't think the lady so much was thinking I don't think it's superstition that made her do it. Jesus said in verse 48, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman did it in faith. In faith what? She knew what God's word said about her being unclean and touching. She knew the law said that if you touch something, it's going to be unclean. Then why in the world would she have touched the very thing on the garment that's hanging down on his back that reminds her that when you look at it, you're supposed to remember the commandments of the law? But folks, she knew that in this one that she's looking at is fulfilled all the law and the prophets. She knew he was the one to come to redeem her from the disease and the curse that she was under and the separation she was under. She believed he could restore her. Now the thing about the touch, go back to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. We've seen the touch before. Chapter 5. Oh, well, let me look at Punisher in just a second. Chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus is going to heal the leper. The guy's full of leprosy. He's unclean. Verse 13, he put forth his hand, Christ did, and touched him. saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. This lady over there knew that Jesus Christ could reach out and touch a leper and not be defiled. Why? Because his touch cleansed the leper, took away the defilement. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude, he's got a healing ministry going on. He's healing all these people. Verse 17, verse 18, they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Well, that's what he says over here in chapter 8. He says, virtue has gone out of me. Now, I've often thought about that term virtue. In 2 Peter, it says that they're to add to their faith virtue. Now, all the new Bibles translate that word as power. And I thought about that. Why in the world would your Bible say virtue? Why wouldn't it have said power? But consistently it says virtue. And the reason for that, when you really think about it, is more than power went out of him. The good, we connect that word virtue with goodness. And all of the definitions of virtue, in fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see that power is a definition of virtue. But it's power in a good, not a bad way. And the good working that she needed in her life to cleanse her, it came out of Christ. It did back in chapter 6. You see, when people saw him touch a leper and be healed, touch a sick person and they get well, you know what faith would do? That's so you can be healed by his touch. So I'm not waiting for him to touch me. I'll come touch him. Faith is drawn to him. Now, when she touched the hem of his garment, that thing that reminded her of her separation from God, she's touching it in faith because the law didn't just say that the removed woman was always removed. The law gave her a way back. And she knew that this one here, and she knows, I better touch him, but if I'm going to touch him, I better touch him where God's word is. Because that's where faith is. And she's touching him there. She's a believer is what she is. And she touches him in faith. And that's what Christ is saying here when he says, who touched me? He's not saying, who bumped into me? He's saying, hey, somebody touched me and virtue went out of me. Healing power went out of me. Somebody touched me by faith. Not just bumped into me. And notice, somebody touched me. He didn't say they touched my robe. He didn't say they touched the symbol. He said they touched me. Now she really didn't touch him because she touched his robe. But she really touched him because it was faith reaching out to God's word. And that's how you make the connection with God. So he says to her in verse 47, and by the way, when he says, who touched me, you know he wasn't asking out of ignorance. He wasn't saying, I wonder who did it. Somebody speak up. He was asking it not out of ignorance of who did it. He was asking it to hold who did it accountable. You see how it says in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid. You remember Genesis 3, God said to Adam, where are you, Adam? Now, God knew where Adam was. He had known the bushes over there. He knew that. Adam got the advice that people used to give me when I was a young guy, hide and watch. Adam was hiding and watching. And God knew that. God is holding Adam accountable while he was hiding. And that's what he's doing with this woman. Hold your hand here and come with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now get Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is a psalm about the deliverance that God's going to give to the nation Israel. Verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun and to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And he's going to come and deliver Israel. Verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So what does he do with the woman? She's already healed. He said, who touched me? And like I said, Peter, he's not getting it. You know, he's not so, Lord. What are you talking about, Lord? We got a job to do. We're over here. We're going down here. What are you going to wait for? What are you going to stop for? And the Lord says, somebody touched me. Somebody just got healed. Well, Lord, we got a kid over here in need. We better hurry up and get there. If they're healed, fine. Great. Praise God. They're already healed. You got one over here dying. We got to go get them. He says, I need to see who it was did it. Step up. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, Luke 8, 47, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him all and before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He delivered her. And what does he do? He says, come, glorify me. You remember, we'll get over to chapter 17 later on in Luke, and you remember the lepers that he healed? And they all went away, and one came back. And he said, where are the others? Where are the others? They didn't come back and give him the prayer. He's given her the opportunity to step up and glorify him. Verse 48. He said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. How did she do what she did? She did it out of faith. Knew who he was, made contact with him through the word of God. While he yet spake, verse 49, you want to underline that because that's probably the most important actual statement in the passage here. While he yet spake, Ray Stevens would say, meanwhile, back at the motel, you know. Meanwhile, in the interval while he was working with the lady, the little girl died. Okay? While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying unto him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. During the delay, dealing with the woman, finding out what was going on, the little girl died. Now, it's real obvious that the Lord deliberately delayed going to Jairus' house. Purposely stopped and dealt with this woman. And while he did that, the little girl dies. The delay principle is the issue here. Verse 50. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now that's exactly what happened to the woman. Verse 48, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. What the lady got, your daughter can get. You just do what she did. You just believe. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, I read that verse and I think, surely, in verse 53, when it says, they laughed into scorn, That must be all those people that came from the ruler's house back in verse 49. But when you read verse 51, he'd already put those people out. And the only people in the room with him and the little dead girl is Peter, James, John, and her mom and dad. So the indication in verse 53 is that they're the ones laughing him to scorn. Now what are they laughing about? He walks up to the little dead girl and says, "Hey, she's not dead, she's asleep." And they say, "Yeah, Lord, sure." Now, was she dead? Well, humanly speaking, she was. No pulse, no respiration, no brain activity. Body's dead. But is she really dead? Death is something deeper than what happens to your body. Jesus already told him, back over in Matthew, he says, when God said he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means he's a God of the living and not of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, but God is their God. That means they've got to still be alive. And Christ is redefining death here. He calls it sleep. Look with me over to Luke chapter 11. You remember the thing with Lazarus? Jesus did the same thing with Lazarus he did with this little girl. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. John 11. John 11 verse 3. Therefore his sister sent him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, whom he had heard. Therefore, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, "Let us go unto Judea again." And his disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, after that he had said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You know when he died? He died during that two-day period back in verse 6 when Jesus didn't go to him. Then you go on down there, verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." Well, the reason he wasn't there is because he purposely delayed his coming 2 days so he would die. Same thing back in Luke 8. He delays, the girl dies. He delays, Lazarus dies. Verse 20, 11, 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now that's quite a statement. You know why he delayed so Lazarus would die? So that the glory of God in resurrection power for the nation of Israel could be demonstrated in their midst and he'd be glorified by it. In Luke 8, he didn't go immediately down there and rescue that girl so that rather than just cure her of her illness, he could do something far more than that. He could resurrect her from the dead. Deliver her from the clutches of the enemy in death. But he wouldn't do that in the face of unbelief. When he said she's not dead, but she's not permanently gone. And he literally redefines death as sleep. It isn't a permanent thing. It's only, physical death is only a temporary thing for the believer. It isn't the end. It's not all there is. But he puts them out. Verse 54. Now, get the unbelievers out. By the way, you know, you remember Abraham and Sarah? When Abraham came and told Sarah that God said they were going to have a child, you remember Genesis says what she did? She laughed. Well, I can understand her laughing. You know, they didn't have Viagra back then. And they were way beyond the normal reproduction age. And she's just laughing at him. Like, yeah, you're a dreamer. Well, that's what these people are doing here. Abraham staggered not at the deadness of Sarah's womb, Romans 4 says. These people shouldn't stagger at what appeared the death of their daughter. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Give her something to eat. You know, when you've been sick and you start getting over it, the first thing you do is they don't give you something to eat. They don't give you a big meal. Barbara and Joe's grandson was in the hospital, and when they started feeding, we were out there, and his mom was telling us they gave him something to eat today, and part of it was spinach. And I'm thinking, give a 4-year-old spinach. I mean, I'm 50 plus 4. Don't give me spinach. You want a little kid to eat something, give him some applesauce or Baby Ruth or Snicker or something like that. But don't give him spinach. You give spinach to people that are well, but you're trying to kill. This lady, get something. In other words, she's fully restored and ready to go. And he demonstrates that. And then he says, don't go tell anybody. Now that's different from what he told the guy back in chapter 8, verse 39. He said, go show everybody what great things God has done. But now he says, don't tell anybody. Just keep this to yourself. Now that's because of the rejection of Israel. What Christ is doing here is he's not seeking attention. He's looking to educate the believing remnant and gather that believing remnant together. And he's moved into a phase in his ministry where it's time to train them for the ministry they're going to have after he's gone from their midst. And that's why these two miracles are put together there. Because they're going to go out and minister to a nation that's dead. Not just sick, but has died. And they're going to go out as a group of outcasts that are considered unclean, unworthy. Get them out of here. But people who've just trusted him, they've come in touch with him. In Acts 4, it says they took note of them. Said they were ignorant and unlearned, but they had been with Jesus. And that's what they're going to be doing in the days ahead. All right, and the next thing you're going to see in chapter 9 is him send out his disciples to preach. Well, the ones that he sends out to preach are being educated in chapter 8 about what their ministry is going to be in that delay period before he comes and brings his kingdom back in and resurrects, and the valley of dry bones comes back to life and Israel is resurrected. Their ministry is going to be before that, claiming that believing remnant. All right.